So our focus tonight begins in chapter 3, Galatians, and verse 19. But for the greater context, we read from verse 15. Thank you, Bachi, for that. But we want to understand the story of the Galatians. If you haven't heard the other sermons, you can go online to our YouTube channel and find the whole lot from beginning in Galatians 1. And the story there is that the Galatians were a church that was started by Paul, and they started out believing the gospel, believing that Jesus died for their sins, and that's great. But then they had some teachers come along that told them that believing in Jesus was not enough, but they must live a certain way. They must do certain things. Now, that was in the early Christian church, and they were people that were coming who were trying to get the Galatian church to become a bit Jewish, with Jewish rules and Jewish ways as found in the law of Moses. Well, today our version of that might not be like that with the Jewish church. But we might be able to go into some Christian churches, and their churches are about good works, about doing good things. You might find that some of the churches might look exactly like this. But when their preacher gets up in their church service and reads God's word, they will tell you a list of things to do. And you'll feel like you have basically a formula. I must read my Bible every day. I must make sure I go to church. I must pray to God. And those things sound great, don't they? They're really good things. But are they good enough? Or can they be making me good enough to be pleasing God, to be getting into heaven, to be accepted by God? Can I ever do that? And Paul has been saying in the letter to Galatians, no. Doesn't matter how much I read the Bible. Yes, the Bible is holy, it's good, it's true. All of the words in it are pure, refined as silver 7 times, the Bible says. There's no impurity in God's word, as he gave it. But is that going to make me righteous? When I read the words, do not kill, am I going to find that all of a sudden I'm clean? Ooh, I've got no sin. You can look inside my heart, you can get the sin x-ray if you like, and you can look inside. Do you think you'll find no killing in my heart and no sin? No hatred, no selfishness, no pride, only kindness and purity like Jesus. I mean, could you put an x-ray on me just because I read God's word and I pray and I come to church, and you find exactly the same purity as Jesus? And the answer is no. You couldn't read the Bible to anybody like that. If we think about that, a monkey can't listen to Mozart and then all of a sudden become a great conductor or to become a great musician. I can't come to church and think that that will make me holy. But I can find the secrets in church if I apply the Bible correctly, if I understand the message to getting holiness. But I'll never do it just because the words go in this ear. Because they can just as easily go out that ear. And I have not understood anything. And this is Paul's whole story. This is his whole message in Galatians. And he's gone through his personal life, telling the Galatians in chapter 1 and 2 how he got saved. And then how he went and declared the gospel throughout his part of the world. And how he found that Peter was not living the way of the gospel. He was actually taking in some of these Jewish rules and some of these Jewish customs and living them and making other people live them. The kinds of rules that say, listen to God's word and you will be holy because some words come in your ear. And they have not changed your heart. Well, Paul confronted Peter. And he goes on to explain to the Galatians, even Peter made that mistake, was wrong, but the truth is that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness, that the just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ. And he gets to this point where he's in verse 15, he's explaining that Abraham was promised a promise that he would have a descendant who would in whom the whole world would be blessed. And we find this, that the Abraham was promised that one who we know as Jesus Christ, who would come and die on a cross. And as Abraham believed God, so all who look at Jesus and believe that he died on the cross for my sin, for your sin, we find that this Jesus dying in our place, and us believing that he has my sin at that cross on his shoulders, that then I can get forgiveness. And Paul is explaining that whole thing, but in the Jewish, you can see the Jewish cogs of the Jewish mindset going, turning over, saying, well, if salvation is by faith in Jesus, then what about this law of Moses? What's it for? The law of Moses was given in such glory and greatness of God. You know, we've got this story where there's this Mount Sinai, and it's a huge mountain, and God comes down onto the mountain, and the whole top of the mountain is just rumbling in fire, so much that Moses is, his knees are trembling, shaking, his knees are just in fear, and his whole heart is afraid. And Moses says that I'm so scared. Surely that as we see that God gives the law in that context, the law is such a great thing. And the Jewish mind is saying, thinking to Paul when he reads and hears that God forgives by faith because of Jesus' cross. That the Jewish logic and this works logic, works salvation, is saying, well, then what's the law for? Is it any good? How can I throw the law out when you're calling me to believe in Jesus? And here this question comes up. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? That's our title for today. And the answer to that, well, Paul gives us this passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. And he starts out this way. Why then is the law? It was added because of transgressions. And that's our first point for tonight. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why did he say, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet? Well, is it going to make me a better person on the inside? Am I going to kill less? Am I going to hate people less? Am I going to not want to steal? Because even if I don't steal your mobile phone and take your car keys, that doesn't change the fact that my heart might want to take your car keys and steal your mobile phone. And at the end of the day, what's the difference between me who doesn't do that and the next guy who does? When you look inside my heart, we've got the same adultery of heart, the same covetousness, the same heart that would hurt others. So then the law, the Ten Commandments, they show us that sin exists. I find that I've got this law being told to me. Now I know I'm guilty. Now I know. When it says, love your neighbor as yourself, I didn't love my neighbor as myself. That means my heart is not a heart that is one of love. And not only does it show us our sin and you your sin, the law shows us the consequence for sin. That in our sin, we will die for our actions and we will die for the state of our heart. Whether we stole the biscuit out of mum's cookie jar or we stole a car, we will still find that we will be shown as thieves, as liars, as haters, as herders. And even if we haven't had the law explained to us, at the end of the day, when we come to God's holiness, we will still find that we are judged by that. And that law will be held up to us. Though we think we are innocent, we find we have offended every single letter that is in this book that sits on your lap. And that's a heavy weight. And I know it is a heavy weight. And I don't mean to make you overburdened by that and make you grieved. When we get to the end, we will see the answer to that. But if nobody explains this law to me, and I just go blissfully through life, living however I want, and then I get to the end and I face God, am I going to wish I had the law or not? Well, if I have the solution that comes after the law, yes, I want the law. And so the law, it was added because of transgressions, means that I needed my sin to be explained to me. I needed it detailed. I needed it, not just the basic external stuff, do not kill, do not steal, do not lie, all of that. But Jesus' explanation of it too. When we go into Matthew chapter 5 and verse, if we go there, and we look at some of these phrases, in verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. What a thought that is. I haven't hurt anybody, I've just said, you fool. And I'm sure we may have said that in our life. That's the kind of standard God looks at. What is in here? I need this law. It shows the reality. It doesn't give me righteousness by me trying to do its commands, but it shows what is there in my heart. So when God brings his law to you, what will he find? You come to the end of your life, you want to get into heaven, you want to be with God and be accepted, and you want to say to God, well, let me in. You're knocking on the door of the pearly gates, so to speak. And he's got his law right there, holiness. And he's going to say, why should I let you in? And you're going to say, well, I did all these things in your law. I didn't lie, I didn't steal, I didn't. And he's going to say, let's look inside your heart. How will you say to him, let me in? This law shows the reality. If there is righteousness to start with, then it will reveal it. And we saw that in the life of Jesus Christ. Pure, blameless, spotless. And if there is sin, the law will reveal it. It's like a spotlight or a torch. Not just, you know, the little torch on the back of your iPhone and you pull that out and you turn it on and you're looking around in the dark for whatever it is. But it's more like a powerful torch, that's a super powerful torch that reveals all. More than one of those industrial spotlights that they might shine up into the sky and you see this great beam. It's not a little hand flashlight with 1,000 lumens. But it's not only a spotlight, it's an X-ray vision to look inside, not only outside, exposing what cannot be seen by the human eye. And it has microscopic resolution to look down to the smallest detail. The reality of sin in my mind and in your mind. It can divide between bones and marrow. It can divide between soul and spirit, as the start of Hebrews says. It can show it on a large scale. If we think about the large telescopes, there's the really, really large one where you've got multiple telescopes all across the world. You'll have one in Greenland. You'll have a bunch in America. You'll have some in South America. And you'll have some in Europe. And these telescopes, what they do is they use them all together and they form one big picture, so that you've got what they call it is the EHT telescope. And you form a picture that is taken with a telescope that is basically as big as continents, measuring radio waves from things like black holes. And they can form a picture from these things. Well, God's law is much larger than that. It spans the distance of the universe. And as a instrument of investigation, it looks on the level of the universe. You can go not only to Mars and find God's law there, but you can go to the end of the universe and you will not escape the size of God's law. And there is no hiding. The law is really useful in exposing me. John MacArthur said in his commentary on this verse, the purpose of the law was to demonstrate to man his total sinfulness, his inability to please God by his own works, and his need for mercy and grace. But the law shows us other things too, because the law shows us our consequence for sin. What is it? Hell. The wages of sin is death. But that hell must be measured in terms of eternity. For the one who does not have his sin forgiven and cleansed must never escape from hell. The wages of sin is death will last forever. But there is also another place that we can see the law at work, and that is on the cross of Jesus Christ. If hell is forever, and I must suffer there forever, and Jesus Christ suffering on the cross was enough to take away all my sin, that was worthy of being paid for by me in all eternity, then Jesus' suffering must be equal to that law of the wages of sin is death. Where else can you measure what Jesus went through but the law of God that says that we will go to hell? Now I have a new appreciation for what Jesus went through. I would never have seen it otherwise, that he died for me that much in one day. How can he do that? But because he is God also. This is our God. And this is what it means in this phrase, in Paul's words, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. The law scopes out the depth and the punishment of my sin and shows it to me in my future if I will not repent, and your future. But if we do repent, it shows it to us in the depth of suffering that Jesus went through. It measures that as infinite in a spiritual infinite death, where Jesus was separated from his Father for that time he was on the cross. The law exposes then all of these things. And I must be shown that. And it leaves no doubt about my sin, about my heart, about what's going on. And that leaves no hiding. I can't come to church and go, I'm going to read this Bible and I'm going to read it till I memorize it. And I'm going to come to church and I'm going to do good stuff. Because how can I pay for that? What Jesus went through by doing such trifling things. I can't. Such things are worthless. They are like the rubbish, the litter that goes into the rubbish bin. I'm never going to come to God and say, oh God, would you allow my little reading of the Bible amount to what Jesus did for me on the cross? I'm never going to do that. We can't treat God's holiness in such a worthless way. But we can listen to God and say, God, you tell me what the story is. You tell me how it is. And I will listen. And if we listen and we believe, well, God promises faith and grace and mercy. And he promises that these truths he will sow as we believe and turn and repent into our hearts so that they take over, so that they shape us and fashion us into a new likeness. And so do not be overcome by these truths. If they are hard to hear, God is able to wash away all of your sin. You just need to go to God. Hear what he says. Take his word on and say, God, teach me. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Matthew 7:7. He does not willingly afflict us with a guilty conscience just for fun. That's not what the law is about. And he's not unwilling to make us clean of our sin, because he yearns for us to come to him. Isaiah chapter 1 has, I've read it before, in verse 18, shows us God's heart. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So why the law? Now I know my sin. Now God can start to work in my heart. It was added because of transgressions. But listen to God, to Paul's words here. It was added because of transgressions. It's not just a phrase on its own. It's part of a sentence. And it goes on. And this is our second point. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Until Christ comes. See, the law was given until Christ comes. This requirement of perfect obedience to God's holiness inside and out, well, Christ came, and we see the example of him, how he did it, how he perfectly did the law in all of his ways, how he lived this standard and breathed it. He was the embodiment of it, Christ's holiness in flesh. How many times did he come to heal somebody and his heart would groan for them in their hurt and their suffering and their pain? How many times did he come to them and he was tender? But when they wouldn't listen, he didn't miss out or not use harsh words for people like the Pharisees, because that was what was required to shock them out of their false delusions. Christ fulfilled that law. And you can look at every single one of the commands of Moses and you can see Christ. He kept those laws as they were supposed to be kept. Not one was misinterpreted. You know how the Pharisees, they would add law to law and rule to rule. They would say for everybody that they would have to wash their hands before they eat. And yet God made no such commandment in the Old Testament. He just made it for the priests. Christ kept everything. Matthew 5 and verse 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." This is Christ speaking, or the prophets. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Christ comes in this way, keeping God's word perfectly, doing everything lovingly, doing everything kindly, doing everything with no double motives, no sin, no deceit in him. And because of that, there was no death on him up until the cross. During that time, there was no, the wages of sin is death, because there was no sin in his life. And yet, we find that the moment he was captured, sin was upon him. And so, this offspring that should come, to whom the promise had been made to Abraham, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, God gave him, put on him, our sin. And then having my sin and your sin, if you believe, on his shoulders, he experienced an eternity of hell, what we should experience. He experienced that in one day on a cross. So great was that suffering. This is that law, the true summation of the law. But this power of the law and the dynamic in that moment is neutralized, is cancelled. The Jews thought the law was rules and animal sacrifices, but the true nature of it and the true spirit of it is found in the holiness of the throne of God and on the cross of Jesus. And if you want to see it embodied, look at Jesus on the cross. Look at all the things he went through. Look at him hanging there with the nails pierced through his shoulders and bloodied face as he's struggling to breathe. Look at all the passers-by mocking him. "You saved others, you can save yourself." Study those things carefully and see right there is that law working its part. And then look as you see the Father's back turned from Jesus, refusing to look at him, but only forsaking him. Or you see the Father refusing to accept him. As we find in Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the law fleshed out in action. All of the curses of this book, every single one, fell on Jesus. All of them is expounded by the prophets. And we do not see that in our physical death, because we die and we are no more. And we human beings are finite. And we do not see that in the full scope of that in animal sacrifice. We get a hint of it, but gee, we can't measure it just by looking at it, a lamb being sacrificed. But in Christ, we find that this power of the law is cancelled, is neutralized, its demands fulfilled, so that it had no more claim on us. And like the limit of the sea to the shore at the beach, which the water can go no further, the law can go no further too. We can stand at the edge of that law and we can look and we can dare the law all we like to come to us. If we have faith in Jesus, if we believe, the law will come no closer. Because what did God say? Let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And what did that mean for Jesus? Though you are as white as snow, you will be as sin or as scarlet. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's suffering finished this dynamic. But if the law is not answered by Christ's death, then my sin and judgment and condemnation is still at work. And if you have not had your sins dealt with, the law will still come and will still work its process in you, ultimately to bring death. But if the law cannot do its work, then one cannot move up to the cross and see Jesus Christ. Imagine if God had never given one revelation, none of us had had the law. We'd be, some people think that the world would be a better place, like John Lennon. How did his song go? Imagine. Imagine that there was no God and no heaven and no hell. And he's thinking that the world will be such a better place. But you see, all he would do was live a life blissfully ignorant and then get to the end of his life and go and meet God. And what will he find? The law at work, calling him to account. And those who think that they're Christians in churches, that come to church and say, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to come to church and do all these Christian activities. And think that that's salvation, that's how you get to heaven. And I don't have to believe, and I don't have to repent. I don't have to turn to Jesus' cross, to his forgiveness from my sin. Well, they'll be there too with John Lennon. Exactly. John MacArthur is quoted as saying, Jesus had little trouble reaching the harlots, the thieves, robbers, criminals, outcasts, sinners of society, including the tax collectors and extortionists. Why? Because they'd already failed the law. They knew they were not good people inside. But John goes on to say, but he had an almost impossible time reaching the religious, self-righteous, moral people who were under the illusion and self-deception that because of their goodness, everything was okay between them and God. They recognized no sin, so they needed no savior. And that is always the danger of morality. Morality creates an illusion of safety, when in fact, the person who is moral may be in the greatest danger of all. Religious rules are the worst kind of sin because they deceive and trick and make me think I'm going to be okay before God. And as God says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. and this is the law. And it was given by angels. So on the one hand, you have Jesus, God himself, come down to us to give us God's way, and you have the law given by angels. Now, which one are you going to pick? God himself coming to you, or are you going to take an angel? Well, angels were less than God, much less. Remember, Jesus spans the universe. Pardon me. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, I agree with you, Butchie, that's hard to say. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. God gave the law that brings death. But hang on a minute, God promises life and blessings and his gracious love and his steadfast love. Is God doing opposites? What's God doing? How can he do that? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. And this is our third point. Certainly not. If we think about that, can the law give life? Can the law give righteousness? Can I get this law into my head and expect it that it's going to give me, transplant into me, cleanness, purity, holiness, righteousness? Well, we see Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul's words, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by a law. Can God's good promise of mercy and grace in the Old Testament, his love, be cancelled? Is the law opposite to all this if its only purpose is to show my sin? To show God's holiness in such a way that I must die? And if you think about God's promises, Spurgeon wrote a whole book about that. He called it, Charles Spurgeon that is, he called it Faith's Checkbook. And Marty was reading this to us a few weeks ago. Spurgeon says it here, a promise from God may very instructively be compared to a check payable to order. It is given to a believer, to the believer, with the view of bestowing upon him some good thing. It is not meant that he should read it over comfortably and then have done with it. No, he is to treat the promise as a reality, as a man treats a check. He is to take the promise and endorse it with his own name by personally receiving it as true. He is by faith to accept it as his own. He sets to his seal that God is true, and true as to this particular word of promise. He goes further and believes that he has the blessing in having the sure promises of it, and therefore he puts his name to it to testify to the receipt of blessing. And then Spurgeon goes on to say, God has given no pledge that he will not redeem and encouraged no hope that he will not fulfill. Some of those promises God provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 and verse 1. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. And if we could go on. God is in control. He uses all things to work for our good. And we know that all things work together for good of those that love God. Romans 8 and 28. And we could spend all night doing that. Are these things cancelled out by the law? How does this work? They seem so opposite. How can God, who promised us eternal life because we believe in John 3:16, give us the law which is going to destroy us. Does that mean God does not intend good in the law? Does that mean God does not intend grace and mercy in us, but judgment, condemnation instead? Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Paul, certainly not. No. But the reality is, if the law could give us life and give us those promises, then it would give us eternal life. It would impart righteousness, as Paul says. But the possibility of this is like thinking that hell might freeze over, or that pigs might fly, or that the sky is green, or that up might be down, or that I might be righteous by keeping the law. It's impossible. It cannot impart life. The law is not a transplanting system. But we need a transplant of righteousness. We need a transplant of God's holiness. And our righteousness, our church, our good talk will never do it. So why then the law? Well, this is our fourth point. And it might be our last. Paul says, he continues on, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In other words, everything was condemned under the law so that we might hear the law, that we might know our sin. Think about it for a minute. If you came to the story of Jesus Christ on the cross, but you never heard about your sin, what would you think about Jesus on the cross? And what would you think about the God who put him there? You would say he's a vindictive, capricious God who likes to torture. And that is what some people say about him. Why? Because they do not understand God's word. If you want to get saved, you need to be reading this book. The law shows us and gives us understanding. But look at these words in this passage. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We were given the law so that we could understand the message of the gospel, and we could come to Jesus, and we could come to God, and we could get saved and say, yes, God, the cross is the right thing. What you did to Jesus is the only way I can get saved. Thank you, Jesus. This is the case of hearing and understanding the law properly. And it's fair. Well, we have this law, and we can see Christ's death, and we can say, okay, I believe, and we can say, praise God. We can say, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. We can say, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And now we have the promises like Abraham's promise, that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we believe God. And now, can we measure the promises of God? Can we understand the depth of his love? and his grace for us. We will never get to the end of that, but it is as equal to the size and depth and greatness and power of the law. So God's grace washes us clean and takes our sin from us. And this promise no man may take from us. No man may remove the promises of God that say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we find we have this given to us if we will turn from our sins and believe and repent. Let's keep that and take these words in Galatians chapter 3 and take them to God and say, God, make them true in me. Flesh them out into me. Weave them into my heart so that this reality becomes who I am. So that I may come to you, not by rules, but by Jesus Christ. Not by doing, but by believing and seeing him and turning to him from my sin. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we praise you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. We ask, Lord, that these truths, that you would make them who we are. God, make them take over our life so that, Lord, we never go back to who we were and we never go back to rules and we never go back to the law. Lord, but that we understand it rightly and that we understand the promises of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.